Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. The book of Genesis tells of beginnings, of creation, of the fall, and of God's intent to provide a redeemer through a nation of his choosing. Abraham's faith was tested over and over, and today we'll see him victorious in battle and generous when facing another man of God. From the Moody Church in Chicago, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. In a series on strength for the journey, Pastor Lutzer is in Genesis chapter 14. In this fourth message, A Generous Faith, Abraham rescues Lot from captivity, only to meet a man named Melchizedek.
So how loyal do you think you would be to somebody who made a decision to make you poorer to enrich himself? Maybe I could put the question a little differently. To what extent would you be willing to take a risk for someone whom you know would never take a risk for you? That was the decision that Abraham faced. The story of the 14th chapter of Genesis can be summarized in this way. And take your Bibles and turn to Genesis 14, because we're going to be doing some digging in the scriptures today as we look at this passage. Bottom line, there were five kings along the Jordan Valley, all the way to Sodom and Gomorrah, next to the Dead Sea. These five kings were in subjection to four kings who lived in the northwest. And the five kings decided to revolt. So the four kings came down to the Jordan Valley in the area of Sodom, and they said, "We're going to fight against you," and they plundered cities such as Sodom. Now, mind you, the king of Sodom somehow escaped. He probably went to some of the hills. But the city was plundered along with the other cities in that coalition. And people were taken captive as well as goods. So we open the story here in chapter 14 of Genesis, verse 13. Then when one who had escaped came and told Abraham the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre. And then it goes on to say the specific area in which he was living and who owned the trees. But Abraham was there, and lo and behold, somebody comes and tells him that Lot, who was living in Sodom, his nephew, was taken captive. This is the first time in all the Bible that the word Hebrew occurs. Abraham the Hebrew. We're not sure of the derivation of the word, but it may refer to someone who has crossed over, maybe somebody who crossed over the river. But it shows you the extent to which Abraham had become a big man, with lots of livestock and lots of people under his direction. So Lot's been taken captive. So Abraham begins to wonder, what do I do with this nephew of mine who chose the best pasture land? Abraham made a decision. And the decision was to help Lot. And that decision would lead to another even bigger decision. And the reason that it is important that we listen to God's word today is because we are going to be talking about the kinds of decisions we can make that have eternal consequences. If you're facing a decision this week, listen especially carefully. So Abraham decides to get 318 of his men together, and he pursues them, it says in verse 14, as far as Dan, 100 miles. Can you imagine the supply lines? All of the things that they needed for 318 men. And then he catches up, and he surprises them by a sneak attack at night. He divides his forces and overcomes these kings that have just been rejoicing in their own victory and their own strength. And so he overtakes them, he rescues Lot, and then he continues to pursue them for another 100 miles, all the way to Damascus. And then he returns. He and Lot, I'm sure, had some very interesting conversations on the way back. I can imagine Abraham saying, Lot, is it really wise for you to live in Sodom? I know that you took the best pasture land, and that was okay with me, but Sodom is a dangerous place to raise a family. If they had that discussion, it's not recorded, and if they had it, it didn't do any good. But Abraham is coming back now, and if you can visualize the land of Israel, he's coming from the north, and so he's going to go to the south, and he is bringing back people and the goods that had been plundered, and he ends up right next to where Jerusalem is today. In fact, when it talks about the Valley of Sheva, that is the King's Valley, in verse 17, it most probably is referring to what we call today the Kidron Valley. If you've been to Israel, you know that on one side is the Mount of Olives with the Garden of Gethsemane, and on the other side is the great city of Jerusalem. And it is there that he encounters two kings. And that's the essence of our message today. We pick it up in verse 17. After his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the Valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out wine and bread. He was priest of God Most High. And he brings out bread and wine to refresh Abraham after his victory. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Who in this world is Melchizedek? Well, that name Melchizedek means king of righteousness. Melech in Hebrew, meaning king, tzedek, righteousness, king of righteousness, king of Salem. Salem, shalom, salim, peace, king of peace. This took place in Jerusalem, very ancient Jerusalem, city of peace. Ir Shalom in Hebrew, city of peace. Apparently, this Melchizedek was king of a small area there in the city of Jerusalem, or where Jerusalem is today. So he was a king, but notice he wasn't just a king, he was also a priest. He was the priest of the Most High God. Think about it. Abraham receives a revelation from God to go into the land. Abraham is a friend of God. Abraham loves God. God talks to Abraham directly. And here Abraham meets someone who is superior to him, spiritually speaking. Abraham has in himself the entire hope of the world, the hope of redemption. Because of the blessing to Abraham and to his seed, Jesus Christ is wrapped up in that blessing. And here Abraham, with all of the hope of the world wrapped in himself, meets someone who is nearer to God and superior to him. That must have been a surprise in a pagan culture. So Abraham evidently, if we interpret the text this way, as we must, initially at least, Abraham is met by someone who has a closer relationship and more revelation from God than he has. And Abraham takes and he pays him a tenth of all, showing the superiority of Melchizedek to Abraham. Mysterious man, this Melchizedek. Now, what do we make of it? Many centuries pass, and David is beginning to write the Psalms. And he writes in Psalm 110, verse 4, he says, regarding the coming of Jesus, he says, he is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Not after the order of Aaron, not after the order of Levi, but a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, in the 7th chapter of Hebrews, we find an entire chapter devoted to this argument. And I want you to follow it carefully. If you're listening on the radio, this is the time to pull off to the side of the road. Don't hit a curb, but just pull off a little bit. If you're listening on the internet, it's time to tell the children to be quiet for the next few moments. And if you're here at the Moody Church, nudge your neighbor and say, just listen to this. Here's the entire argument of Hebrews chapter 7, and I'm summarizing it for you. The author says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek, who is superior to Aaron for this reason. Here's Abraham paying tithes to Melchizedek, admitting that he is priest of the Most High God. And where was Aaron and Levi when this was happening? Well, of course, they weren't even born. To use the King James Version of the Bible, they were in the loins of their father Abraham. So the author's argument is this. When you have the father of Levi and Aaron, when you have the father bowing down and in effect, if not bowing down, at least giving allegiance to Melchizedek, clearly Melchizedek has a superior priesthood. In fact, because he does not have any genealogy, it says in the book of Hebrews, we don't know where in the world he came from, he really is a better picture of Jesus than even Aaron and Levi, because that priesthood has been passed away. It no longer applies now that Jesus has come.
I love to tell the story that when my parents were alive, I used to call my mother every Saturday evening, and I would share with her what I was preaching on. And when I told her I was going to speak about Melchizedek, she said to me, "Isn't he really a pre-incarnate manifestation of Jesus Christ?" I was a little surprised at that, but I think she may have been right. Melchizedek is a very curious figure, somewhat mysterious, but at the end of the day, we discover that he becomes a type, of course, of Christ, perhaps even Christ in the Old Testament. Would you consider becoming an endurance partner? That's someone who stands with us regularly with their prayers and their gifts. Of course, the amount that you give is entirely your decision. And I know that you need some info. I hope that you have a pencil nearby so that you can write this down. You can go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or you can call right now at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. 215-5001.
Pastor Erwin Lutzer with part one of A Generous Faith, the fourth of 10 messages on the life of Abraham in a series called Strength for the Journey. Next time, tune in for more on the identity of Melchizedek. You can share these teachings with others. This 10-part series on Strength for the Journey can be yours on CD with our thanks when you send a gift of any amount to support Running to Win. For full information, call us toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Online, go to offerrtw.com. That's offerrtw.com. Or write to Running to Win, Moody Church, 1635 North LaSalle Boulevard, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. This is Dave McAllister. Join us for our next Running to Win.